People can walk 4 or 5 hours to church. You can listen for 4 or 5 minutes while I preach. In Acts chapter 17, we studied last week about kind of the proclaiming of Christ and a mixed response. Back in Mark chapter 6, we saw how the Lord had sent out the 12. He chose them. He was training them. He sent them out. In the book of Acts, we see the early church seeing the need to send out missionaries, and that continues to this very day. We live in a very corrupt world. A lot of things have changed in the world and missions work since the passage that we're reading. And I'm going to sound like a little pastoral doublespeak, but nothing has changed. There's still a need, and the need is still the gospel. And there are still mixed responses to the Word of God. With every passing year, we hear a lot more challenges to Christian values in the workplace, in churches for that matter, in schools, and in government. Things change, things remain the same in some way, and yet you know what remains really the same is the solution. The solution. If you're keeping an outline, the first point would be this, the unmistakable mandate. And we're looking at chapter 17 to set the stage for one verse that is our missions text in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, which we'll get to on another Sunday. But I'm introducing the introduction. It's the first time we've ever done that. So actually go back to Acts chapter 16. And to give you an idea how long we're going to be here, I'm going to preach through Acts 16 and 17. So we may be a while before. Lunch might be dinner, but that's okay. Very quickly, in chapter 16, verses 1 through 10, we look at this unmistakable mandate. And the mandate that I see going all the way back to the first 5 verses was to establish churches and fortify them. In chapter 16, Paul came to Derbe and Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. But his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had to be reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened or fortified in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Paul and his team revisit churches in which the gospel seed had already been sown. Our ministry does not stop when somebody is converted to Christ. That's not what discipleship is to leave them on their own. You wouldn't do that with an infant. You don't do that with an infant believer. And with what time that Paul could stay in a city, not only did they see conversions, but then there was explanation. There were teaching in the rudimentary things of the Word of God. What it means to follow Christ. What it means to hold to this to truth. How one prays. How one lives for Christ. They needed to be fortified. And the numbers were left up to God. But the work, the ministry, Paul took very seriously. Not only did they revisit and establish churches and fortify them, but what I'd like us to see in verses 6 through 10 is that they preached the gospel in unevangelized areas. And they went through the region, verse 6, of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit. Interesting, isn't it? Forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up through Mysia, They attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Now passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia standing there, urging and saying, the very tense of the verb suggests it wasn't a come and help us, and then he ended the Zoom call. It wasn't one statement, but it was over, and he kept on urging. He kept on saying, leave where you are and come where we are. Come to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So going northward and aiming to go into this region of Asia, which would be the third missionary journey, by the way, Paul encounters what I'm going to call divine prevention. You mean protection? No, prevention. The Lord could close doors and open doors. Kent Hughes calls it direction through restraint. I hope that in your testimony, there is, you know, there are times I purpose to do this, and the Lord did not make it possible. The Lord closed doors. At every opportunity, it was made clear, this is not of God. And meanwhile, while I kept trying to bore my way or understand that, the Lord opened this door. Not just missionaries can attest to that. I'm sure Laverne has examples of that she could share with you. But there are also everyday believers that could say, you know, that is my testimony in life. Paul had a plan, and it was a good plan, and he had every intention, but he also had the sensitivity to follow the Lord's leading. We can either get frustrated at a closed door, or we can rejoice that God has opened another door. Well, wasn't Paul qualified? He was qualified. He was zealous. He had a burden to go there. And the Lord said, no. The Lord can be preparing somebody right now. You can make great plans. You can have wonderful, godly intentions of glorifying the Lord in some way. And the Lord can use someone else. We've said, and I'm not willing this, but the Lord could close down this location of Westerville Bible Church, and he could open up another church under another name across the street. You could say, what a waste of time and fun. It is of the Lord, who is sovereign ruler of the skies. Up to that point, the gospel had been pretty limited to Asia. Now it was going into Europe. Now it was going in westward beyond that. Aren't you thankful here in America that the gospel was not limited to Jerusalem or Judea, but it went to the uttermost parts of the world? Come over to Macedonia and help. What a vision. What an invitation. What was needed is gospel work. There will always be needs. There will be physical needs. There will be medical needs. There will be financial needs. Those are not to be ignored. But what this man from Macedonia, I'm sure with a Macedonian accent, part of Greece, who had all the culture and all the trappings and all the education of that, he represented all that, and he said, help us! What goes on? The Greek changes from a third person to a first person. Paul goes from saying, referred to himself as he, seeing a vision. Luke records in the book of Acts here, and they said, let's go. We sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that. One man received the vision. All of them, as a team, marched on. And he says, immediately. It might have been in the middle of the night. They stopped what they were doing. The Lord had halted progress. They left the engine running. And the Lord came along and said, no, you're going this direction. And immediately they went in that direction. Have you, this week, have you and I been active to meet people and to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to those people? You know what can happen? And I know this all too well. Is we can go from our home to our office to our grocery store to our whatever and back home without meeting people. We can insulate ourselves and we can be fatal about it. We can say, well, you know, if it's the Lord's will, if somebody comes to me and says, what must I do to be saved? Then I would tell them. But you and I are here not intended to go from here to the marketplace, to the office, to church, back and forth, and keep the outsiders out. No, we are here to spread the gospel. If you get through a week without meeting somebody and telling them of Christ, then you have to ask, is that obedience? Is that what I'm here for? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and finish it with me, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Secondly, not only an unmistakable mandate of establishing churches and fortifying those churches and encouraging those believers and going to unevangelized fields, but secondly, in chapter 16, there's this undeniable fruit beginning at verse 11. And setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi. He goes on to talk about these regions. Luke records six cities that were part of that Macedonian vision. It starts here at Neapolis and Philippi and Amphipolis and Apollonia and Thessalonica, and then down to Athens, and it ends at Berea. Let me tell you some of the fruit. We have to go over this quickly, I understand. Verses 11 through 16. A lady was regenerated. Where did the gospel go first? In the vision is a man. When they come, who hears the gospel first? A group of women. And I rejoice in that. Notice with me in verse 12. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. We sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. I'm going to tell you something. By the grace of God, a worshiper of God became a follower of Jesus Christ. There may have been no synagogue there. I think the magic number is if you had at least 10 men, you were supposed to have a synagogue. There may have not been a synagogue. These women came down to the river to pray. Paul begins to preach. Paul's faithful. He's not skillful. Oh, he was very knowledgeable. But it wasn't his persuasive speaking. It wasn't his fluid, his silver tongue orator that turned them on their ear and they said, oh, we want more of that. No, he was just faithful. The one who operated was the Holy Spirit. The one who opened the heart was God. Opened her heart to pay attention, literally to respond to what was being said. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, anything that any missionary or pastor or Bible teacher ever says from this pulpit will be absolutely frustrating gobbledygook. She could not come without the aid of the Spirit. John 6:44, unless the Father draws them, Jesus could say, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we know that this is not a matter of wisdom or understanding. Acts 13:48, as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Otherwise, it says, Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, by the unrighteousness they suppress the truth. That's what's going on. So when you're getting ready to witness to somebody, you say, Lord, give me boldness. You know what? We also pray, maybe even before that, Lord, open their heart. Soften that heart to hear. Because it's not on me to be persuasive. It's on you to open the heart. Charles Haddon Spurgeon preached very powerfully on this text about Lydia and the Lord opening her heart. And he said this, she did not open her own heart. I say that thinking, there used to be a tract years ago that was, God has made his vote. Satan has made his vote. It's up to you to make the deciding vote. How confusing and wrong theologically is that? The dead don't vote, except in Chicago and politics sometimes. Spurgeon says, she did not open her own heart. Her prayers did not do it. Paul did not do it. The Lord himself must open the heart to receive things which make for our peace. To operate savingly upon human hearts belongs to God alone. It's not God and Satan and you cast the deciding vote. In order for one to be saved, it's not even me working in cooperation. It is the Lord to regenerate, to make alive, to give the gift of faith. Back to Spurgeon. He says, we can aim at the brain, but God alone can arouse human affections. We may reach them, we grant you, in the natural and common way, but so to reach them as the enemy of God shall become his friend, and that the stony heart shall be turned into flesh, is the work of grace. And nothing short of divine power can accomplish that. That's how we pray for this missionary lady. That's how we pray for the Kings and the Wrights and the Dahlhausens and Peter Radford and others as they come through this way, that the Lord will give grace and open hearts. Let me ask you, are you listening? She listened and the Lord opened her heart. Are you listening to the Word of God? By the way, she did follow the Lord in believer's baptism, not as part of salvation, but as a testimony of salvation. Yes? Another thing happened. There's another piece of fruit here. Secondly, in verses 16 through 14, you really are going to preach through this whole chapter. I'm trying. A jailer was converted. A lady was regenerated, and a jailer was converted. I was enjoying studying a little bit about Roman jails. I've not been on a tour of that, but you can, at Philippi, they'll show you what they say was Paul's jail cell, Paul and Silas, and very well may have been. But Roman prisons typically had three compartments. The outside one that would have light and fresh air was called the communiora. The second one, the interiora, that had strong bars and locks. But our text says that it was in the inner prison. Notice down at 24, having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Tullianum. This is the death dungeon. This is where you went. You couldn't say, excuse me, there's no light, there's no fresh air, there's no water. We understand. That's on purpose. And you're going there to die. You're waiting execution. Or if you happen to die there, you save us the trouble. To that, Paul and Silas were confined. And their feet were put in stocks and bent over in the most uncomfortable position possible. And the jailer was put in charge of them. Jailers typically had been commanders in battle and ordered men, had been successful. And you got to a point where you weren't always physically able to do all that hiking and all that. You longed for an appointment. He was probably appointed as as the jailer. And this is his last stationed position before he would die. Despite all this pain, Paul and Silas rejoiced. They sang. They gave testimony. It's amazing how little pain can keep us from church or giving God the glory. Open doors, as we study, you know the account here. There was an earthquake, not unusual to that part of the world. There was an earthquake. It was targeted to even the doors were opened. Open doors meant you failed as a jailer. There was no mercy shown. There was no explanation. It usually meant the end of your life. And so to hasten that, so that it was by death by his own hand, he pulls at his sword. Paul must have seen that. Paul stops him and says, "Do yourself no harm. We are all here." And he asks an important question that I hopefully you have asked and has been answered. He said, "What must I do to be saved?" And you know what? There is a debate in theological circles. What did he mean by saved? What must I do so that the Romans don't kill me for failing my duties as a jailer? No. I think Luke, who writes this, uses the word saved, salvation, just as he would in the book of Luke and consistent with the book of Acts. So where did he hear? Paul and Silas had come to Macedonia days before. He hadn't sat under their preaching. Or had he? Think of it. As they're singing and testifying and giving God the glory, he hears of salvation. There's an earthquake. Doors are open. Nobody goes anywhere. Not knowing that, he's ready to end his own life. There's another divine prevention. And Paul says, "Do yourself no harm." And this man asks about salvation. You know, when you ask, "What must I do to be saved?" religions of this world will line up to tell you what you must do. I don't have time to go into all of them, but Islam tells a billion people you have to pray five times a day, exactly at 5:33 and exactly at four other times of day. You have to give alms to the poor. You have to visit Mecca on a pilgrimage. You have to fast during Ramadan. And then perhaps your good deeds will outweigh your bad deeds. I've had some rare opportunities in Africa and here. Several years ago, we had, for our missions conference, one man, Mark Vowles. I said, "Now there's this bookstore I can take you today, or I can take you here, or I can take you there." And he said, "I want to go to a place where the Quran is taught. I want to go to a place of Islamic worship." "Oh, have a good time." Okay. He says, "And I want you to go with me." And he did the research and found that there is a little mosque down on Cleveland Avenue. He made contact with Muhammad. And he set up, we're going to go there at such and such time. "Okay, Mark." Mark was bigger than me. I did whatever he said. "Okay." And we went, and we had our GPS was taking us north, and we had to go south. We got there late. "Take off your shoes." "Okay." We sat in chairs. When they knelt, we stood up. When they stood up, we sat down. Afterwards, some men gathered around us, some that were very friendly. "Are you new here?" I think we stuck out like a sore thumb. One man, you could tell, was very agitated. "Who said you could come?" "Muhammad?" I only wonder what that sounded like to them. Muhammad, the guy in charge of that mosque, wasn't around to consult at the time. And so they separated Mark Batory and myself and began to really drill us with questions. And one man, he talked about I have to do this and I have to do this. And I said, so there really is no grace in your system, is there? And his shoulders dropped and his mouth hung open a little bit. And in honesty, he turned, he said, no, there's not. How would you like to try to work your way to heaven? What a condemnation that is for all who try. Do yourself no harm. The reason that this good news is the greatest news is because it's not about what must I do, but what Christ has done. In Christ alone we stand. Well, moving on to chapter 17. Another piece of fruit is this. A nucleus was persuaded. I won't take a lot of time there because we looked at verse 4. And some were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, and as did a great many of the leading women. Verse 12. Many of them, therefore, believed, and not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. Listen, pagan Thessalonians were not inclined in the flesh to reject all their gods and to turn to Christ and to receive him alone. But Paul, wouldn't you like to have heard him preach at Athens or Thessalonica or some of these places in Macedonia as he takes Old Testament passages and weaves together and points to Christ and shows them fulfilled in Christ alone? And it is the Word of God used by the Holy Spirit, preached through the man of God who fell on ears, and some believed. And I think it's exciting that the work of the Holy Spirit was going to different people of different classes, ranking women of ranking marriages, and a great many Greeks, common people, fancy people, people of all different social strata and skin color, wives of prominent people were trusting Christ. That must have made an impact on that home, don't you think? Praise God. Here's another fruit. A church was started. Now, I will tell you, the content of that point is for another Sunday. That's the introduction to this next week. But let me just say that leaving Philippi, traveling 100 miles along the Ignatian Way, Paul comes to Thessalonica. I will just point this out, that in chapter 16, verse 10, he says that the preaching of the gospel, that was part of that vision, the preaching of the gospel. That's what's going on at Thessalonica. That's what's going on at Westerville. That's what's going on in Zimbabwe. Or as you heard today, Zim. That's Zimbabwe. Okay, I'm translating for you. There's all kinds of fruit. Unmistakable mandate. Thirdly, unavoidable conclusion. And I have 2 points here and we're done. 2 points. First of all is this. We must obey the command to share the gospel. If we look at the content of chapter 16 and 17, well, what does that mean for me? We cannot insulate ourselves from the world, from the lost, and be obedient to Christ. Those without hope. Don't you think at a certain point that jailer thought, I've got all kinds of hope. I've got my family. I've got a good job. I've got a good history. I've got a pension through Rome. And all of a sudden, he went from hope to no hope when those doors were opened. You and I are to talk to people to show them that they have no hope. They're not doing okay. The doors are open. But do yourself no harm. Rather, put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. To those without hope, we show them the only hope that is in Jesus Christ alone. We must obey the command to share the gospel. And the last unavoidable conclusion is this: we must invest time and expect mixed results. I appreciate, as I read through the book of Acts each time, Paul was here for 3 weeks, he was here for 3 months, he was here for 3 years. He stayed as long as the Lord put him, sometimes from divine prevention. There are times he says, I would love to have come and visited you, but the Lord didn't make that possible. If the Lord allows, I will come and see you. The Lord, Paul loved to plant new works and then to revisit those works and to build up those believers in Christ as you and I should be doing today. Listen, there is nothing more exciting for a believer than to lead a person to Christ, to disciple them, and watch them grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You say, I don't know that thrill. Please do. God will draw those that belong to him. Let's not get discouraged. Let's get busy. Let's not stand and speak of our frustration at a door that won't open, a wall that won't budge. Let's not get so frustrated at the way things are in politics here and around the world. That's a waste of time. Let's not try to make the rest of the world Americanized. That's a waste of energy. Let's give them what they need. And that man in the Macedonian vision says, come over and help us. And Paul knew what that meant. Paul didn't have a whole lot in the coffers to share. There wasn't a whole lot of ways that he could impact them economically. You will hear this afternoon, Laverne will tell you that there's not a whole lot she can do, materials that she can take in to give to the pastors and to the Christians. Does what she can that way. But you know what is important? Is young men being trained in this Bible school that are then sent out in 100 different directions? Because what makes the difference is the heart need. Let's not forget, what they need is not a social program. What they need is not just more wells. What they need is the good news of the great Christ Jesus. Let's pray.